And tonight we look at man's side and how we respond and how we go out and share the gospel message and how we do our part and how we believe in the Lord when we hear the message. And as we continue in that understanding, the Lord putting those two sides in the balance of His sovereignty, His election, His choosing, His hardening hearts, Him softening hearts, and all of those issues, He shows and reveals to us our side of the coin, and that is just to go share in the love of Christ with the world, everybody and anybody that'll hear the message, so that we might see those who would believe in the Lord Jesus. And I have heard people witness, and I have heard people teach, and I have heard people preach, and you know what? A lot of times, folks can make something very simple very complicated. Have you ever had somebody that did not have the gift of explanation try to explain something to you? Have you ever been more confused after they tried to describe it to you? It strikes me, and I think about those books that they have in the bookstore, Windows for Dummies. They got books for dummies on everything. And it's somebody that takes something maybe very complicated and makes it very simple. Chapter 10 of Romans makes the gospel very simple. You can understand it, you can comprehend it, and if you've never understood it before tonight, you can walk out of here with a saved soul and a changed life on your way to heaven instead of on your way to hell. Walking out in forgiveness instead of the burden of guilt. Walking out with love, joy, and peace overflowing your life instead of the insecurities that so often come with life. Well, we look at it as it begins in verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Paul the Apostle's heart and desire was for his brethren. As we talked last week, some of you are here and you have burdens on your heart for family members, for sons, for daughters, for husbands, for wives, for moms, for dads. People that you love and you just want to make sure that they know the Lord. You want to make sure that they're going home to be with the Lord. You have that heartfelt desire. And that's what Paul's desire was for his brethren, the Israelites, the Jews. He wanted them to be saved. His heart, his prayer was that they might be saved. But he mentions two things that the non-believing Jewish brethren that Paul was praying for and had a burden for, two major mistakes. And religious people throughout history have made these same two mistakes. Number one, he says that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They are zealous about religious things, but they don't know God. Paul the Apostle was in this boat once himself. He was out persecuting the Christians. He was giving his vote or his consent so that they might be stoned to death. He was imprisoning men and women, separating families, confiscating all of their properties and different things. And he thought, as the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John, that there is a day coming when people did that they thought they would be doing God a favor. It was zeal, but without knowledge. They didn't have knowledge. So it's one thing to be zealous for a good thing. It's always good to be zealous for a good thing, but when you're zealous for the wrong thing, that's not a good thing. It's not a good plan to be all excited about a wrong direction. And he said, number one, they had a zeal without any knowledge. Number two, it says, verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." They're ignorant of God's plan of righteousness. Therefore, they tried to establish their own righteousness, seeking to have a right standing with God based on their own righteousness. And how many people are doing that today? How many people have their own standards of morality, have their own standards of what's going to get them to heaven? And when you talk with people, it's somewhat humorous at times hearing their perspective of morality. You can talk to even people in the drug culture, drug dealers that have their own sense of code of ethics. Hey, you know what? When I sell guys an ounce of stuff, I make sure it's always a fair measure. It's only right. It's ethical. Unsaved people, you know, hey, you know, I'm here shacked up with this girl, but you know, it's, you know, I only shack up with one at a time. It's only right. And they have their own code of ethics, even in the drug world, or I'm sure the mafia world does, and different things. But then when it gets into the religious world, there are those who, they think, well, you know, how do I get to heaven? And this is an important question to ask yourself so that you'll answer it in your own heart and your own mind. What is going to get me to heaven? If your answers become like this, well, if you pray and you read your Bible and you go to church and you give money in the offering and you do good things, that will make you go to heaven. Do you know that you could pray, misguided, that you could come to church, never comprehending, giving money in the offering, grudging, reading your Bible, never understanding, and doing good things and never have a relationship with Jesus? Do you understand? There's a lot of religious people in that place. And they're shocked when you talk to them about that. And if they gave you that list, they would be smiling like, I just give you the prime list of righteousness. Do good things. Now, obviously, all those things in and of themselves, once a person is saved, are good things. Coming to church is a good thing. Here you are tonight. It's a good thing. Giving financially to the work of the Lord, that's a good thing. Reading your Bible, you won't grow without it. Praying, it should become as second nature as breathing. It's all a part of things. But you see, if you do all of those things, but you don't believe and trust Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross for your salvation, you're ignorant of His righteousness, and you are seeking to establish a righteous code of ethics on your own. This is my answer. This needs to be your answer. Get it down pat so that you know it in your heart, so that when you begin to get off track, you remember it. Why am I going to heaven? Why are my sins forgiven? Why am I in right standing with God tonight? Because I believe that His Son died for me and rose from the dead. And He's forgiven me and written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's it. Finished. Now, because of that, now I'm here at church. Now I'm not only reading the Bible, I'm able to communicate the Bible, I'm loving God's people, I'm doing the things that He wants me to do. The Jews today, you see, there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, and they have no sacrificial system. If you were to talk to a Jewish person that is Orthodox, that believed the Old Testament, and you said, are you right with God? And they'd say, yes, we're right with God. We hope that through the year our good attitudes and actions outweigh our bad attitude and actions. Therefore, that's how we are in right standing with God. Now, if you use that barometer and that scale in your weekly life, and then you measured the whole year, how do you turn out? I mean, stinky attitudes, wrong words, a bit of gossip here, a slip of filthy language there, this, that. And then, okay, here's the bad attitudes. Now you want to balance that out. And you do that every day, every week, every month, and every year, and ultimately to the end of your life, what are you thinking in your mind? How do you think the scale's tipping? I know some of you, and I know which direction some of us are. How would you like to live that insecure? That insecurely, like, well, I hope enough's weighed, you know, I hope it's all worked out. No, none of that business. I just put on this side of the scale, boom, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm good to go. I believe that message. That's why I'm going to heaven. Therefore, I do those other things because that is the fruit. We are to be people of good works. This New Testament straightforward declares those things. Now, but the Jews, they made those two mistakes. You can be zealous for God, but not even know Him. You can be ignorant of His righteousness and you try to establish your own righteousness. Verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus is the end. Jesus said, you think I come to destroy the law? I came to fulfill it. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the law. And for whoever believes in Him, we experience His righteousness apart from the law. I am now not under the bondage of the law, the Old Testament. You can look at the Ten Commandments. You can look at the sacrificial system that follows those Ten Commandments that's outlined. They have counted some 613 laws, if you really want to be specific with your legal life, 613 laws to be right with God, or the Ten Commandments and the sacrificial system. All of that stuff is now set aside for a perfect standing with God through His Son Jesus. And He tells us how. He says in verse 5, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them." Now he's comparing what Moses stated in the Old Testament. Basically, the man who does these things shall live by them. The Word of God, the Old Testament law, you need to do these things. And whoever breaks the law in the smallest way, in the smallest way, you've broken the whole law. That's what the bummer is about the law. This is the terrible thing. You might say to yourself, well, you know, I look at the Ten Commandments and I've never murdered anybody and I've not committed adultery. But James tells us and Paul tells us in Galatians that if we break the law in the slightest area, we're guilty of it all. You say, wait a second, that's not fair. That's the way it is. You got to keep all of the law perfectly. Or if you break the law in the smallest area, you are a lawbreaker. And so maybe you've never committed murder, maybe you've never committed adultery, maybe you've never stolen anything, but he gets us with the last one of the ten. Thou shalt not covet. Oh, bummer. I was doing great on the list. Haven't done this, haven't done that, haven't done that. But he who covets, and we all just hang our head and go, we're lawbreakers. You covet your neighbor's new truck, you covet your neighbor's house, you covet your neighbor's pretty wife, you covet your neighbor's handsome husband, you covet this person's job, you covet this person's money. We go through life and we go, oh, I wish I had that, and I'd like that, and oh, I'm bummed out that you have that, I want that, and you have that. And so I become a lawbreaker, but Jesus is the end of the law. And we experience righteousness through believing in Him. Now, this is something that if you guys have been with us through this Roman study that has been stated many times in various ways, shapes, and forms. So the point is, if you've been with us on all these Wednesday nights, you should not miss this point, correct? Correct. So, now He tells us, if the law says the man who does those things shall live by them, you've got to do these things to be obedient to the law. But now faith speaks in a different way in verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, he quotes Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And as he quotes Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's see what he says. He gives it a New Testament twist. Turn back to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I know it's your favorite book, so it should be smudged and highlighted and well marked in your Bibles. Some of you are looking very Christian and act like you know where you're going and you have no clue. Some of you are looking at the table of contents, it's okay. Some of you are acting smug, like I don't need to turn there because I know it. However you act, we're glad you're here tonight. God bless you. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 11 says, this is Moses speaking. Oh, we still hear pages rustling. We'll let you get there. For this commandment which I command you today is, notice this, this is the point. The command which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off, nor it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now go back to Romans. He just quoted that. Go back to Romans 10. Now, Paul the Apostle takes that passage of Scripture and now he brings the New Testament truth to it. And what he says is that when Moses speaks, that the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? And then he gives that New Testament note. That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? Paul says, who will descend into the abyss? Moses said, who will cross over the sea to bring the message of hope or salvation to us? He said, folks, this is not too mysterious for you because this is the gospel made simple. When you and I hear about Jesus, it says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. As I share with you that Jesus loves you and died on the cross, was buried, rose from the dead, that's not too mysterious for you. You don't sit back, fold your arms, and go, well, I don't understand that. But there are those who will say, you know, I need to go up to some mountains in Tibet, shave my head, wear an orange robe, and get as high on the face of the earth that I might be closer to the Almighty and I might reach into heaven and I might somehow tap into my God consciousness and somehow be mysteriously super spiritual and saved. There are others who say, oh no, we've got to dig in to the deep things of theology and philosophy, and we must discover the teachings of Buddhism, and we must discover the teachings of Confucius, and we must we must discover this, and we must discover that, and we must get philosophical and talk in circles and act as if, you know, these questions are just too much for us. If God is God, can he create a rock too big for him to lift? I don't know. Isn't that deep? Isn't that philosophical nonsense? Paul the Apostle says, you don't have to reach into the heavens a long ways away, folks. You don't have to get on some mountaintop to think you're going to connect with God. You don't need to sit in your living room and concentrate on your third eye as you touch your fingers and you concentrate on your belly button and go, hum, hum. It's getting clearer right now. Hum. And after an hour, not be able, because your legs are crossed, to even walk around because you're, all the circulation's gone, but I'm now really close and tapped into God. Paul the Apostle is saying the gospel is made simple, folks. And in this passage, he is saying, you don't have to reach into the heavens and bring the Lord Jesus down to yourself. And you don't have to go into the abyss or to hell and bring the Lord Jesus up that you might hear about him. He says, the word of God is near you. It's even in your mouth. You just hear about Jesus' love. It happens week after week here at our fellowship. Somebody comes in, they've never had any experience with the things of the Lord. We teach God's Word, and through it we talk to people about the love of Christ and different things. And at the end of the service, this person comes up to me or one of the other ministers or comes up for prayer. This is not something that just happened to you or this person. This is a weekly experience that we have had for the 12 years that we've been here, as long as we've been sharing the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is touching people's hearts. And they come up and they go, wow, I think I believe in Jesus. We go, great. We just got, it's kind of a matter of fact. You came, you heard the word, you heard about Jesus, you believe in? All right, amen. They're like, no, you don't understand. I've been lost for 45 years. And I thought it was complicated. I delved into Eastern mysticism. I delved into witchcraft. I delved into this. I crawled on my knees for 500 yards hoping that somehow, you know, this suffering or sacrifice, I might have a relationship with God. And then it just, hey, you just got to believe in Jesus and you heard the word. It's near you, even in your mouth even in your heart. You don't have to travel somewhere.
Well, you know, I'm gonna go over to the East Coast. I'm gonna go over to California, but because I heard they've really got a handle on the things of Jesus.
Really? You know, it's something that Jesus told a woman at the well, that the Father is speaking those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And she said, well, you Jews say you should worship at Jerusalem, and we worship on Mount Gerizim. And He said, hey, the time's coming, and this is the time. That you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. You don't have to go to Mount Gerizim to worship. You don't even have to go to church to worship. You can be worshiping driving down the road, in your bedroom, in your living room, just worshiping God. And He's seeking those who would believe in Him because the Word of God is near you. It's even in your mouth. The opportunity is there for you. You may not leave tonight. It is forbidden for you to leave tonight confused. Because the gospel is made simple. I find oftentimes when people try to tell me, I don't understand or I'm confused, you know what? As I talk to them more and more, it's not an issue that they don't understand. They do understand. The issue is of their will. They don't want to surrender. So they'll argue with it, and well, I don't understand, and they'll bring up, this is just classic. What about the Aborigines, you know, over here, and they've never heard it? Well, if I was talking to an Aborigine in a loincloth right now, I would be dealing with that issue, but you don't have a loincloth on, buddy. And you're not no Aborigine, and you just heard God's Word, and I can show you some verses. It's usually when they're confused and resistant, not an issue of not understanding. It's an issue of not believing and receiving. Now, it tells us, verse 9, that if, it's even made simpler, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here you are tonight, you say, well, I'm not really sure if I'm saved. Well, he just gives you a little criteria. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. This is important. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Jesus died on the cross. He was put in a tomb. Stone was rolled in front of the tomb. It was sealed. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb is rolled away. Jesus is alive and well, and He ascended to the right hand of the Father. If you believe in your heart that God raised His only begotten Son from the dead, and you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. That's why so many people just go to this passage of Scripture when it comes to sharing with somebody to make the gospel simple for someone. But if they look at you and say, well, I don't know if He raised, I don't really believe that God raised Him from the dead, and I haven't told anybody Jesus is the Lord of my life, then you're not saved. You see, but once you're saved and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you confess with your mouth, it out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you discovered that? When you're really angry, angry words come out. When you're really happy, happy words come out. And when you love Jesus, you know what? It comes out. And I tell people and I tell family and I tell friends and I tell different people. I remember when I was 19 and I just received Christ and I've asked Him to forgive me of my sins. And I was home all by myself, and my mom walked. She got home in that afternoon. It was a Sunday afternoon. And I ran out, and she was the first one. I said, Mom, I'm saved. I'm saved. I was so excited. I believe in Jesus. Now, I was so enthusiastic and zealous that I about knocked her over at the door. And so I think she was a little taken back because this guy that was closing down the bars the weekend before now is telling her, I'm saved. And, you know, part of you is a little skeptical about that. Yeah, right. Yeah. We'll see this Friday and Saturday night how things go. You know, see if how saved you are for the weekend. But it was so natural. I had never heard this verse. I didn't know anything about it. But since in my heart I believed in the Lord and I asked Him to forgive, I told my mom, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. And I've been telling people that for 20 years. You know what? I believe in Jesus.
How can you believe in that Bible? So,
well, I don't know. But I know I'm saved. And I believe in Him. And He forgave me of my sins. See, it's that simple because with the heart, righteousness takes place because of faith. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Is it important for you to speak to somebody? If you've believed in Jesus recently, pray that the Lord gives you an opportunity over this next week just to simply share that with somebody. Even tonight after service, even right now, you could just lean over and whisper in their ear, "I believe in Jesus." And that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now he tells us, he goes on to say in verse 11, that this message is available for everybody. For he says in verse 11, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So you remember last week we talked about some difficult issues about the sovereignty of God and God hardening hearts and God softening hearts and God doing things. But this is the human side. This is something that we can do. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that means, hey, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, rescue me. However you verbalize that in whatever language, because it says that there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. Tonight, here, it doesn't matter what background you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Hell's Angel. And you've come in and you're this biker dude, okay? Or you're on the other side of the Calvary Chapel circle of things and you came in and you're a cowboy and you got your boots on and you grew up on a ranch. And so you got cowboy and biker in the same room, both having an opportunity to cry out to the Lord. There are those who are young and maybe you're even in your late teens or something and you've cried out to the Lord. Maybe you're older and you've cried out. You see, the cool thing is the no distinction part of the gospel. No racial barriers, no social barriers, no financial barriers. It's available to every single one of us. Everybody are as close to heaven as the next person. There's no distinction. Sometimes people say, "Well, I'm just too bad." If they only knew. Hey, if you've ever been in trouble with the law, why don't you raise your hand here tonight? Now, hold them up for a second. Hold them up. Now, the rest of you law-abiding citizens, look around. Don't get scared. They're saved now, okay? That scared me. We're in the right place. There's no distinction. Some of you have been in trouble with the law. Some of you are good sinners, I call you. You look at these people with us raising our hands and they go, "I never." And you're all hoity-toity and you drink your tea like this, you know, with your pinky up and... You never got so much as a speeding ticket. I mean, you got straight A's in school. You were never tardy. You're just, you know what? But you're still a sinner. And I think that sometimes it's difficult for those people that are what I call good sinners, hard to understand that. Because the people with their hands up, they're like, "I'm going to hell, man. I need Jesus. But the good sinners, they once again, times will lean on their own righteousness. So there's no distinction. Good, bad. Ugly? We won't go there. We won't even talk about that. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if I..." Well, you know, call upon the Lord, you'll be saved tonight. "Well, I was here last week, and how do I know that God's elected me and God's chosen me?" That's not your side of the coin. That's His side of the coin. Leave that issue alone. All you can do is cry out to the Lord, and He promises here He's going to save you. So cry out. And if you don't want to, then I guess you're not. That's not your desire. In verse 14 it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." You see, now he tells us this is our responsibility. How are people going to believe, brothers and sisters, unless we go tell them? How are people going to believe and unless you come here tonight and somebody's been sent here to share God's word with you? How are you going to hear unless that coworker shared Christ with you, or your parents shared Christ with you, or that Sunday school worker? You see, we're to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to everybody. And it says here that our beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Our feet become beautiful when we are bearers of this wonderful good news of Jesus. Beautiful feet. Now, quite honestly, feet have always kind of freaked me out. You know what I mean? Feet are just not cute. There's a reason for socks and shoes. You know, somebody unveils those gnarly feet and they got bunions and corns and, you go like, wow, look at those toenails. And all, there's nothing beautiful about those feet. And yet, he says, beautiful feet, feet maybe that are even ugly become beautiful when they're telling people about Jesus. My feet brought me here tonight. Therefore, I want you to know you should be very thankful mine are covered up. But the Lord says my feet and these work boots here tonight are beautiful because they bring the loving message of His Son to hungry hearts. And when you go to work tomorrow and your feet take you into that workplace, you got beautiful feet. They're there for Jesus. Now the thing is that as our feet take us places, we're to be sharing because nobody's going to believe unless they hear. And nobody's going to hear unless we're sent. And nobody's going to believe unless those who are sent open their mouth and talk about the love of Jesus. You can do it as simple as inviting people to church. You can tell them, as so many people have these last few weeks, hey, if you want to know about our church, I'd like you to come, but why don't you tune in at 8 at 8, Channel 8, 8 o'clock Sunday morning. You can get a feel for what our church is all about. And they're tuning in, and they're coming to church, and God is just doing a work. That's why I love the calling of God upon my life. Because I have the opportunity to share eternal treasure with eternal souls. I love doing what God has called me to do. Because He says, in so doing, my feet are beautiful. And when you take His message to people, your feet are beautiful. Now, He does say, though, because He's talking about the Jews, that many of them did not believe. It's not that the gospel has not been made simple, is it? We've just discovered how simple it is. Confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead. You shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But He says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that's true. People come here week after week, and there are many who have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, an important verse in verse 7, when he says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You have an opportunity to share God's word with other people. That's why we here at Calvary Chapel, by the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the Spirit of God, seek to share as much of God's Word as we can. As we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, Wednesday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, because we realize as we are dispensing the Word of God that Peter says that God's Word is like a seed that gets planted in hearts. And Jesus says that His Word is like a seed that gets planted in hearts. And that that seed grows. And when you hear God's Word, you can come maybe for a week or a month or a couple of months. And what happens when people get to the 2 to 3 month mark, I've discovered at our fellowship, one or two things happen. They either get saved because of the sharing of God's Word, or they stop coming because they're tired of being convicted. And it's not that we're picking on them. I'm honest, I'm not picking on anybody.
Well, you talked about last Sunday about that drinking. Did somebody tell you about me? I said, no, there's lots of drunks here. I got to talk to a bunch of them. Not picking on any individual. I don't know what anybody did last night.
But the Word of God, what happens is the seed is going forth, and the Word of God is bringing people to faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's how people get saved, through the hearing of God's word. And the word had sounded forth and gone out all to all the earth, the New Testament believers, as they were preaching the gospel everywhere. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, and the nation of Israel knew. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Now, Moses said this back in Deuteronomy 32 about the people when they had sinned against the Lord, that the Gentiles basically, and this is the picture that we have, God loved the Jewish people, but when they rejected his Messiah and did not believe the simple message of the gospel about Jesus, he says now that he is making the Jews jealous by blessing us, Gentiles. We have one, anybody here tonight Jewish? One person in this whole group. See, not a stitch of Jewish blood in this room. Gentile dogs, every one of us. But when God blesses us and God works in our life, and I talk to Jewish people as I have had opportunity, and I talk to them about the love and the joy and the peace and the forgiveness of my sins and all that God has done in my life, they begin to look at me irritated like, well, we're the chosen people. How come you're so blessed? Because he says right here, he's making them jealous by working in our lives. I heard a grandfather a while back talking about a very precocious granddaughter. Now, he has a lot of grandkids, and he loves all of his grandkids, but this little granddaughter of his is quite a pill, and she's so independent. When all the kids are around, she tries to hang back like she's cool, and she won't have anything to do with her grandpa. So what he does is he makes a huge to-do over all the other grandkids. Oh, come up to grandpa's lap. Oh, you want a toy? Oh, it's so great to see. Oh, look at you looking so handsome today. And he makes a big to-do. And pretty soon that one that's out there independent comes elbowing her way through there and just, get me on your lap, grandpa. And he just smiles because that was his whole point. Now, he loves the other grandkids, but he knows unless he provokes this one to jealousy that she won't come. She wants to be out there and act all cool and, yeah, hi, Grandpa, and stuff like that. So the Jews, they don't want anything to do with the Messiah right now, so he's blessing the Gentiles to provoke them, to anger. It says in verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. He says, you know what? These people that weren't even looking for me, Gentiles, they believe. And the ones that I've been trying to save, the Jews, he says, all day long I'm stretching out my hands like this. That's not the mental picture that most people get that are not right with God. The mental picture most people get of God is that God is heaven with a big club ready to smack you and to do you in and to shoot lightning bolts out of his fingertips and fry your brain. You picture the wrath of God, which is true outside of the gospel that we are under the wrath of God and we need to flee to Jesus so we can flee from the wrath to come. But notice the graphic picture that he has here. Those who weren't even seeking him, he saved them. Some of us here tonight could share that testimony. You know, I wasn't even looking for the Lord. I was kind of clueless. And I stumbled into this church meeting and I believed and I wasn't even seeking. I wasn't even calling. I wasn't even looking and the Lord saved me. And yet there are other people that even in our own fellowship that are here every week. And it's as if the Lord is just stretching out his hand saying, believe. Turn from your sin, and I'll save you. And yet, to a stubborn and rebellious people, they reject the pleading of the living God and his love to come to him. God's love is abounding towards people. They only have to step into the blessing that's in Christ Jesus to experience that love. But how often they stand at a distance, resistant, stubborn, rebellious. I don't need that. I don't want that. I don't want to pursue that. And yet God, all day long, says, I love you. I paid the ultimate price for your sin by sending my son to die on the cross. And if you would believe in your heart that I've raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you would be saved. You don't have to travel into heaven. You don't have to travel into hell. You don't have to go across the ocean to hear the message. Just open up your heart, because God's word is near you tonight and you can believe. Paul makes the gospel simple. Let's pray.